Well, aren't you thankful for our wonderful people that lead us in worship music? Yeah, we're so blessed. And thank you, Dan, for your leadership there. And each of those that are a part of the ministry, whether you play today or whether you play at another time, we greatly appreciate not only your musical abilities, but you using your gifts to bless us and draw us closer to the Lord. I couldn't help but think, as I saw Leah there, that years ago when she first started carrying a guitar around, we used to say, look, Taylor Swift. And as I thought that, I thought, Taylor Swift doesn't have anything on her. No, honestly. And then I saw as well as we were led in that song about suffering and recognizing that some that were up here know what suffering is right now, and as they sing a sacrifice of praise to God. It's a wonderful testimony, isn't it? And so we praise God for his goodness in the midst of hardship. We praise him for his goodness all the time. Amen? All the time. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful grace. Thank you for your abounding love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We recognize that none of us deserved that. None of us could ever earn the gift of salvation that you've given to us, and so we give you all the glory for the great things that you have done. And Lord, we thank you not only for our salvation, but the hope that it brings, that life after this life is eternal in the presence of our holy God. We praise you for that, that for all of eternity, we will explore your holiness and your goodness and your love and your grace and all those things, Lord, that are your attributes. We thank you, Lord, for you're an awesome God. You're so awesome. Help us to understand how great you are. And help us, Lord, as the Apostle Paul would say, help us to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. Well, again, we recognize none of us are worthy, but would you help us to live in a manner that is worthy of being children of God? I pray if there's one here that has never trusted Christ, that today, Lord, by hearing your word, that today they would believe on Jesus as Lord and Savior, the promised one. And that today, by believing in Christ and Christ alone, that they would inherit the promises of God through Christ. That they would know what life is and to become a new creation. We lift that up to you, Father. For those of us that are children of God, Father, help us to grow today as a result of understanding what the writer tells us here. Help us to dig deeper into your word, your beautiful word. We thank you for your word that you have preserved for us, that you have given to us, that you have spoken to us. We praise you for your word, Father. We glorify your word because it is true. And it reveals to us things that we would never know without your word. And so we praise you for your word, especially the word that became flesh, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Hebrews once again. We have two more messages after this one in the book of Hebrews as we come to the end of this book. So I'd imagine, I've not counted how many messages we've had, but it's 60-something messages, I believe, that we have had in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to look today at a passage that is somewhat difficult, at least as I look at the passage, is somewhat more complicated. And you'll probably understand when we read this passage why I didn't use this passage for Mother's Day and just continue through our regular study in the book of Hebrews. And so I hope that last week was a blessing to you as we looked at the idea of the honor of biblical womanhood. I heard a few people that had made comments about that it was encouraging to them. And so I thank the Lord for his word. Amen. And so as we think here in Hebrews, we're coming once again to the end of the book. We've seen so far in chapter 12, we've seen this idea where the writer kind of began to direct us toward the end, if you will, a conclusion in a sense. And since we know all these things are true and what Christ has done for us and how his promises are better than the promises of the old covenant, this new covenant has replaced the old covenant. And as a result of that, we have better promises, a better hope, a better way, right? Better, all better because of Christ. It's not that there was anything necessarily wrong with the law. The law is good. The commandments of God were perfect and good. It wasn't the problem with the law, it was the problem with us, that man wasn't able to keep the law. That's the fault that we have. And there in chapter 12, just beginning in verse 1, the writer reminded us, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that we saw in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There's the idea of suffering, right? Suffering all through, actually, the book of Hebrews, there's this idea of suffering, if you will, that we are called to suffer. We're going to look at that today. And we're to follow the example of Christ, who suffered for us on behalf of us, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the writer began to direct our attention on what we should do as a result of what we have read in the book of Hebrews. That recognizing we have a great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, and recognizing that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our hope, that we are to fix our eyes upon him, to be examples, if you will, to a lost and dying world of what Christ looks like. And so in Hebrews chapter 13 here, we looked there at the idea Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the writer is going to transition into now this idea that even the teaching of God is consistent. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I would say that carries over into the very things that come from God, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. We have seen that in Hebrews chapter 4. But we recognize the Word of God is the same. It's consistent. It doesn't say one thing one day and another thing another day. We don't look back at the Old Testament and say, well, that's what it meant then, but this is what it means now. It meant what it meant, and it said what it said, and we can stand by the Word of God. And so the writer encourages us, based upon the continuous aspect of Christ, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, he says in verse 9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Get that? Grace. And not by foods, which have not benefited those who were devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. Just as a side note, the writer is probably referring to the idea of the Day of Atonement when the bull and the goat were taken and their bodies were burnt outside the camp. They weren't partaken of, they weren't eaten or burned up in the city, outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Can you see that suffering? The reproach that Christ bore, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come through him, through Christ. Okay, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such, here it is, sacrifices are pleasing to God. And there are so many important words in this passage here. I just would like to take just a moment before I give you some like a key thought and some main points here. I'd like to just go back through this passage once again and kind of bring some things out to you that stood out to me. First of all, there is a command. There's a command in verse 9 to stay the course of solid teaching. You see that? Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. There are strange teachings out there. There are diverse, twisted, perverted teachings out there. Some slightly perverted, some very perverted, especially when it comes to the person of Christ. And they make little of Jesus Christ or make little of the Word of God. And they speak more highly of man and philosophy than they do the theology of the Bible. And so the writer here says, do not be led away by the things of the diverse nature of this world, the perverted world that is out there, but be led by, strengthened by grace. I love how the writer here contrasts the idea of grace with works. Grace with the law. Remember that the law never made anybody perfect. The law never intended to make anybody perfect. That is sinless. No one is justified by works of the law, nor has anybody ever been justified by the works of the law. Even Christ wasn't justified by the works of the law. He is the law, right? He kept all the rules and regulations, yet he was always justified. He proved himself who he was by the fact that he obeyed God in every aspect of his life. So by grace, we are strengthened, not by our own fortitude, not by our own strength, but we depend upon God's grace, don't we? I say to you today, if you need to be strengthened today, don't think of it as a responsibility that you have yourself to strengthen yourself. And don't even think, for example, if somebody you know is suffering and needs to be strengthened, that's your responsibility to strengthen them. You are to encourage them. But God is the one by his grace that strengthens us. It comes as a gift from God. Plead to God for strength. God, strengthen me by your grace. Not by foods, not by works of the law that's benefited nobody. We have an altar from those who serve in the tent have no right to eat. I love that. He's, once again, the tent. What is the tent? Probably referring to the tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle. We have seen in the book of Hebrews this idea of the earthly tabernacle, the earthly tent, if you will, the earthly temple, as opposed to Christ, right? And the heavenly temple. And we're longing for the heavenly temple, aren't we? We're told not to go back into the old tent. We have a better tent. We have a better way, and it's through Christ. We don't need to erect a temple. We don't need to inaugurate sacrifices once again. We have Christ who has sacrificed himself for us. And those that go back to the temple as a means of salvation or as a means of pleasing God, they have no right to eat of the things that we have because of Christ. Christ sets us apart, right? For the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Christ suffered. Man, it just stood out to me as I studied this passage. The idea of suffering. That Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the perfect Son of God, spotless, pure Lamb of God, he suffered. He suffered in many ways, didn't he? Emotionally. Physically, all those things that we can think of. Christ suffered on behalf of us, and yet he endured the suffering for our sake, of no fault of his. He was innocent. If there's ever been anybody who was innocent and not deserving of suffering, it was Christ, and yet he suffered more than any of us can even comprehend, didn't he? Yet he did not complain, never complained. That's not to belittle anybody or to speak down to anybody that complains when we suffer, because we do complain at times when we suffer, don't we? It reveals our humanity. It reveals that we're not God. We are weak, and it shows us our sinfulness, doesn't it? Because in the midst of suffering, instead of focusing our eyes completely upon God like Jesus did, many times we focus instead on our circumstances, and it reveals to us our weakness. We are weak, aren't we? That's okay. Listen, it's okay for us to say we are weak. It's good for us to recognize and admit we're weak. In fact, you might want to say to yourself right now, if not audibly, you might want to say within yourself, I am weak. Now, if you can't say that, you've got a problem. Because if you're not weak, you think you're strong, and you may think that you don't need God. Maybe you think you only need him half the time. No, we need him all the time, don't we? All of our strength is from him. And Christ suffered on behalf of us. And he gave us the perfect example of how we are to suffer in this life. We trust God. We commit ourselves to God. We say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. We commit it to the Lord. And we say, We give it to you. We commit it into your hands, Father. We give it to you. Christ suffered outside the camp. Man, it's so loaded. Kicked out of the city of David. The king himself. The true king that everybody was supposed to be looking for. The one who was supposed to come and reign. The king that was to come into the city of David and to reign forever and ever. They kicked him out of the city. He was thrown out with the enemies. He's thrown out with the strangers. Not within the city did he die. Had not even that honor given to him. He was an outcast. He was one who was thrown outside the city. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Not just the Jews that rejected him, but the whole world rejected him and continues to reject him, don't they? Apart from the grace of God and the work of God, the world continues to reject Jesus Christ. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp. Let's not stay inside. Let's go out to him. Jesus was cast out of the city of David, and we're to go out with him. We're to voluntarily do what was put upon him. We're to completely follow Jesus Christ. Can you see that? We go after Christ. We give up all those things of the past, and we seek and we follow after Christ. Through him, he says, through Christ. He's our mediator. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. I struggled with this years ago. I remember it was before I really read scriptures much, I guess. And there was a popular hymn or praise and worship song in the 90s, right? The praise and worship songs. We offer a sacrifice of praise. Remember that song? And I thought, once again, I had not read scripture, and I thought, sacrifice of praise? Why? Who would think it's a sacrifice to praise the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? But that's exactly what the Bible teaches, isn't it? And the writer here brings this out to us. It's a sacrifice of praise. Why is it a sacrifice of praise? Because for us to praise God, sometimes we have to sacrifice ourselves. Sometimes we have to embrace the hardship that we're going through. And we have to say, you know, though I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm going to praise him. And I choose to sacrifice myself for Christ. And I praise him and I say, even if I'm poured out as a drink offering, I give myself to you, Lord. A sacrifice of praise. When's the last time that you have given yourself as a living sacrifice to God? And say, Lord, here am I. I give myself to you. Broken as I am, worthless as I am, weak as I am, Lord, I give myself to you. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. Sounds like a parent talking to a child, doesn't it? Share. You need to share. You need to learn how to share. We don't typically need to teach children how to keep everything for themselves. You give a child a candy bar, by nature, they don't typically say, hey, does anybody want some of this? But you have to teach them to share. And so likewise, we by nature are not a sharing people, but God works in us to be a sharing people. And Christ shared himself, didn't he? He did more than share himself. He gave himself as a sacrifice for us, which was pleasing to God. Man, it is a loaded passage with commands. With commands and also this idea of exhortations of let us. Let us do these things. And so let me give you a key thought this morning as I thought about this passage and a few things that stood out to me. Let me give you a key thought that I thought would be important for us to kind of hold on to. And that would be the idea of staying the course. Staying the course. We might call it perseverance. Perseverance. The writer began this idea back in chapter 6, the idea of perseverance. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do, what? If God permits. Man, I love that passage. Because it sounds so much like, let us make sure we do this. Make sure you get serious about this. Discipline yourself to make sure you're obedient in these areas. And yet the writer reminds us, and this we will do if the grace of God is upon us. It's by grace. And so as we look at hardships and we see these obstacles that face us in the roads that we walk, we recognize, if God permits, I'll make it through that. If God permits, I will be obedient to him. If God permits, I will be pleasing to him. If God permits, I will bring glory to his name. Yes, if God permits, he will allow us to do these things. In chapter 10, also the writer reminded us, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. See that? Staying the course, perseverance, keeping yourself on track. For he who promised is faithful. There's the grace of God. He is faithful. I remind you, as I was reading that passage and looking back through these notes again this morning, I was reminded, he has been faithful, he is faithful, and he will always be faithful. Yes. It's an attribute statement there. It's not just a one-time act. He's been faithful. It's the idea, what is his nature? He is faithful. And we can apply that to every circumstance in life. We can apply that to every time in life, every occasion in life. We can always count on the fact that God is faithful. And even when we are sinful, even when we are faithless, God is faithful to us. Now, does that mean that we push him to the limit? Paul would say, by no means, right? By no means. But we do give praise to God. I look at my own life and I see times where there was a lack of faith, a lack of obedience. And I say, God, thank you for being patient with me. Thank you for being gracious toward me. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful to me when I so wanted to wander from you in the flesh. He is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and, look, good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day is drawing near. Having a birthday really recent, it reminded me I'm 1 year closer to what God's end is for me on this earth. You know, when you get over a certain age, I guess you start looking at the minus side, right? Yeah, because you know there's a limit. There's an obvious limit. So if you're gracious to yourself, you might even say, maybe I have 100 years. I know I don't have 100. I really doubt I have 100 years. Maybe 90. I don't know if I have 90. Man, it starts coming down closer to where you are, doesn't it? And as the days draw nearer and nearer, recognize we have less and less time. And I hope that as you recognize less and less time as we approach the return of Christ, that you would say, I have only a certain amount of time upon this earth. I want to use it for God's glory. I struggle with that. I struggle with that. Yet I see the Apostle Paul, who was bivocational. And somehow he was, I think, pleasing to the Lord. I think God just calls us to be faithful where he has us, right? And the key for us is to make sure we are where he wants us to be. And if you are where he wants you to be, you can be pleasing to God fully. And we should be satisfied in that. Here the writer of Hebrews has been telling us to stay the course, to make sure we don't, as we saw in some of the warnings, that we don't drift away, right? We don't drift off course. We don't find ourselves one day looking back and saying, how did I get over here? How did I drift from here? Paul also wrote some of this in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, Listen, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. You see that? Be careful. We saw this here that the writer had already told us in verse 9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Paul has told us here in Colossians, be careful that no one leads you or makes you be captive by philosophy. That's the mind of man, if you will, in some ways. Or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. We want Christ to guide us, don't we? The course that we want to stay to is Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. Or in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul wrote this, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Empty words. It reminds me when I hear that sometimes, empty words. I told you that years ago when I first started preaching back in the early, mid-90s, a friend of mine had me come to a correctional facility in Pennsylvania. And one time I was there and there was a guy that was preaching. And man, he got the inmates fired up. I mean, they were stomping their feet. They were jumping around. The only thing was, he didn't say anything. When the smoke, as my buddy said, when the smoke cleared, you saw that there was nothing substantial to hold on to. It was just a bunch of fluff. And we have to be careful that we make sure that what is leading us is not fluff. That we're being led by the true, sound doctrine of the teaching of God's word. You have to ask yourself when you listen to somebody's teaching, is there anything in there really for me to grasp? Is there only anything substantial that has been said there that will form me and shape me to be more like Christ? Is there anything there that has challenged me to grow as a child of God? That I would come out of my mature immaturity and into maturity? We have to ask those things. So the writer here is pointing out this idea to us, a persevering the course, staying the course, if you will. So I see a couple of things here that will help us stay the course. A few areas in which we need to make sure that we persevere, if you will. One would be solid teaching. Persevere in solid teaching. Again, he says in verse 9, do not be led astray or led away by diverse and strange teachings. Perverse, crooked, empty, fruitless teachings of the Word of God. Teaching maybe that changes habits, maybe that speaks about morals and ethics, but doesn't expound the Word of God. We're not preaching for change in people. We're preaching to teach the Word of God and for the Word of God to change hearts. That's what we're looking for. God's Word to work. And the only way God's Word can work in our hearts is if the Word of God is promoted, proclaimed, spoken, and taught. And the only way that you will grow as a Christian is if you are taught by solid biblical teaching from the Word of God. Listen, I told you before, and I will say it again, I have not been in a Christian bookstore in a long time, but typically when you walk into a Christian bookstore, I wouldn't give you a dollar for all the books that are in the bookstore. There's typically one aisle that I find of any help to me, and they usually are so outdated, it's amazing to me. They are selling fluff in most of these bookstores. You need solid teaching, not teaching on my best life now. What is that? Learn the Word of God. Pick up some systematic theology. Read some writers that are scholars in the Word of God and learn from them the depth and the riches of the Word of God. Led astray is this idea of flowing away or drifting or being carried off. It's the idea, if you will, I know some of you have done this before, you know, when you get in an inner tube and you float the river. Yeah, you can direct yourself a little bit, but you're really not floating the river if you're directing yourself. To float the river is to let the river take you wherever the river wants to take you. That's floating the river. And this idea is brought out in this word. Don't be carried away. Don't be swept away by perverse, crooked, and strange teachings of the Word of God. Listen to Paul writing in 2 Timothy. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. We're there. Post some sound teaching on Facebook and see what the response is. Mm-hmm. Stand on the street corner and promote the sound teaching of the Word of God and see what happens. See what the response is. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. You have to be careful. We're not here to satisfy your passions, fleshly passions. Hopefully your passion is for the Word of God. And if your passion is for the teaching of the Word of God, then your passion will be supplied, right? It will be satisfied, if you will. Or 1 John says this in chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many, listen, many, not just one or two, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful the teaching that you listen to, because there are many false prophets that are out there. Paul even wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, such men are false apostles. During the days of the Apostle Paul, there were false apostles that were out there. They were preaching another gospel, which was really not a gospel. Did you get that? It was a different gospel, not even of the same caliber as the true gospel. They were false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. It's amazing, isn't it? So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Bad end for them. Paul and Titus. Paul writing to Titus, young Titus, and planning a church to appoint elders. And he says to him, but as for you, teach what accords with sound. That's solid. The idea of solid. Sound doctrine. Good doctrine. That's what we want to promote here at Macedonia. The idea of solid biblical teaching from the Word of God. We want to be like Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates what? Day and night. I ask God to help me do that. Ask God to help you do that. To meditate when you drive in your car, when you're sitting in your house, when you're at work sometimes and you have an opportunity to think about other things, that you would meditate upon the law of the Lord, his word. He meditates day and night upon the law of the Lord. He is like a tree. She or he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Why? Because that person is diligent to listen to the word of God. We need to persevere as a church and individually. We need to persevere in solid biblical teaching. Secondly, we persevere in suffering. We persevere in suffering. We don't just get through suffering. We persevere in it by the grace of God. We persevere individually. with the grace of God, and we persevere corporately. We help one another suffer. We carry one another's burdens. We care about one another when somebody is hurting, even though it might be something that we think that we could handle, right? I don't know why they're struggling so bad. I don't know why they're having such a difficulty with this. There are times that we feel like that, isn't there? Be honest. There are times that we look at other people's sufferings and we say, you know, if I was going through this, I don't think I would suffer that much. I don't think it would be that hard for me. Well, praise God for that for you. Okay? Praise God for that for you. I'm sure there are areas where you would suffer, where other people would say, I probably wouldn't have such a hard time with that. Let's make sure that we look at the other people and we look out for the interests of others as more important than ourselves. And we say, I don't understand their suffering, but they're suffering. And by the grace of God, I'm going to help them carry the load of their suffering. And I'm going to encourage them in the midst of their suffering, right? We carry one another's burdens. We help one another through our difficulties. We are the body of Christ. And there are many aspects of a body. And so, likewise, within the body of Christ, there are some people that, if they were going through a situation, they may not suffer that much. God put them in the body to help the other parts that are suffering. Can you see that? It's a blessing from God. And so we have people at times that need to help us get right and say, you know what? Focus on Christ. Fix your eyes upon Christ. We persevere in suffering. I was thinking as well, didn't put this verse in here, but as I was driving here this morning, I thought about the Apostle Paul as he wrote and he said, you know, we are crushed, but not completely. Right? We're beaten, but we're okay. We're alive. We are more than conquerors through Christ, right? Who strengthens us. And so in the midst of our suffering, let's not look at our suffering or the circumstances that brought the suffering so much, but let's think about the idea of the victory that we have in Christ and that we have one who knows what suffering is, don't we? Let's not forget that. We have one who knows every aspect of suffering. And he knows our suffering, and really, there's only one that can comfort us in the midst of our suffering. You could be married for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and still I would say to you, there's only one that really understands your suffering and where you are, and it's Christ. Christ alone. Think about this for a moment. This idea of persevering in suffering. Jesus said, just to set the record straight, so if there's anybody here that is suffering, that is thinking, what did I do wrong? Does God not love me anymore? Why am I the only one that's suffering? Or why am I the only one that's going through trials and tribulation? Why am I the only one that's facing difficulties? That's not true. That's not true. Jesus said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have, listen, you will have tribulation. You will. How much is according to God's plan and design, but we will all face tribulation. But take heart, he said, I have overcome the world. I think it's interesting that Jesus said, but take heart, you have overcome the world. He didn't say that. He didn't make us independent of himself. He said, but take heart, I have overcome the world, and I will get you through this. It's not about us, it's about Christ. We persevere in suffering through Christ, for Christ, by Christ. I love what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. I kind of love it. Be honest, right? I kind of love it. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer. I love that first part, don't you? It's been granted to us as a gift from God. Grant, that's what granted means, by the way. It's not something we earned. It's something that's been given to us. It's an act of God's grace. And Paul would even develop that later in chapter 2, right? Say, by grace through faith, and that's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. He said, it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. How do you understand that? How can you grasp that with your mind? That Christ wants me to suffer with him? That somehow my suffering is a benefit to Christ or somehow a glory to God? Yes, it is. Because it proves once again that he is faithful. It proves once again that he will not let you go. It proves once again that he will always be with you in every circumstance of life. God uses suffering for his glory. We have to grasp this. Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about this again. Listen to these words. Indeed, I count everything as loss. That's suffering. Have you ever had something taken from you? I remember years ago when I was at seminary, and I came out to my truck, and as I looked in my back window, I drove a Ford back then, a Ford Ranger. As I came around the back of my truck, I noticed that the back sliding window was open. I thought, I don't remember that. I don't remember leaving that open. And then I saw the side window, the little half window. It was partially open. I said, I don't remember. And I jumped in, and my stereo was gone. And I looked in the back seat, and I don't know who the individual was, but he didn't know Fords very well. They cut under the seat, they cut the computer out of the truck, thinking it was an amplifier, no doubt. So they not only took my stereo, but they took the computer that operated my vehicle. And I thought, who broke into my truck, right? There was a part of me that thought, here I am, Lord, I've dedicated myself to you. I've left my job in the Marine Corps. I'm at seminary, and you let somebody break into my truck and steal my stereo. And I can't even listen to worship music now. Yeah. But if you've ever had anything taken from you or you've lost something valuable, you know it's suffering, isn't it? It's a hardship. And Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing knowledge and worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered. See the word? Suffered. It's the Greek word suffered. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That passage for the last 2 days has weighed upon me because I thought about the idea of when you come to Christ and you devote yourself to Christ that you have to lose everything. You have to lose your life. But Jesus said, if you lose your life, you'll what? You'll gain it. But if you keep your life, you'll lose it. And it's the same with the Apostle Paul. When he's talking here in Philippians chapter 3, he's talking about a lot of good things, isn't he? I mean, his reputation as a man of the cloth, if you will, right? A Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, according to the law, spotless and pure, right? All these things. But he says all those things were loss. All that pride, all that arrogance, all that sense of accomplishment, all that heritage, loss, right? Stripped. I told you before, when I went to seminary, it dawned on me when I got my last paycheck on October 31st, 1998, as I was walking back from a seminary class in Old Testament theology, as I was walking back, I got back to my apartment, and I realized I was no longer a Marine as far as active duty. That's really when you stop becoming Marines, when you get your last paycheck, right? So there I was, and I realized, stripped, no longer a major in the Marine Corps, no longer getting a salary, no longer having the security of the military, all my benefits that I had, all those things stripped, lost, gone. And you know my response, I think I told you before, I wept like a baby. You believe that? I wept. God turned it into rejoicing because I counted those things as I look back at it as loss compared to the blessing of going to seminary and following Christ where he wanted me to go. Loss. Paul says, I count all those things as loss. Listen to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Think about that. Hardship that we go through unjustly. Someone wrongly accuses you of something which you didn't do, and you suffer for it. Someone thinks a certain thing, judges you in a certain way unjustly, and you suffer. It's one thing, through the grace of God, to endure those things. He says, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? Man, you deserved that, right? You deserved that chastisement. You deserved that punishment. What glory is there that you endured those things? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Can you see that? It's one thing for us to sin or make a mistake or do something foolishly and we pay the consequences of it and we endure that. That's one thing. It's another thing when we are unjustly criticized or we suffer unjustly and we endure. It's the act of God's grace. God's grace. And we say, I give myself to the Lord. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. Did you get this? This is a calling. He left you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Get that again. For to this you have been called. Who? Believers. You. Put your name in there. Each and every one of us have been called to suffer for Christ. To this you have been called, because Christ also suffer for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. How do we follow in the steps of Christ? Again, we throw ourselves at the mercy of God. We rely completely upon the grace of God for strength and mercy and grace. All these things, we follow the example of Christ, who said, again, not my will, but your will be done. That's what we do, because that's what Jesus did. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 3. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear. Have no fear. Do not be troubled. Why? Because Christ is with us. Or 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. There it is. God's will at times is for us to suffer. That's hard, isn't it? That's not the picture of the God who just does everything we want him to do, right? There are times that God calls us to suffer. There are natural times of suffering. It's the result of the fall. Amen? It's the result of the fall. Why do bad things happen in this world? Because of sin that's in the world. And God, for some reason, God allows these things. He will get glory for all these things in the end. But we are called to suffer according to God's will at times. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Man, that's a powerful statement there. When we suffer according to the will of God, we entrust ourselves to God and we continue, what? To do good. We don't hide in a closet. We don't seclude ourselves. You may need to do that for a time. That's understandable, isn't it? You may need to pull back and regroup a little bit. That's okay. But get yourself back on track. Ask God to give you the grace to get back on the track to doing good, to doing the work of God. God has not called us to suffer so that we're out of the game anymore. In the midst of our suffering, right while we're suffering, we serve the Lord just as Jesus Christ did. Or Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We go to Christ. We entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator, don't we? We say, God, I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to entrust myself to you. Even Hebrews chapter 5, Jesus and his suffering, although he was a son. That's a statement, isn't it? Not only a son, but what? The Son, right? The Son of God. But A usually points to the idea of some kind of quality, right? The quality, the stature, if you will, the position of son. That's what Christ is, the Son of God. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And so as James would say, when we encounter various kinds of trials, we count it all joy. We recognize that as we encounter all kinds of different sufferings in this life, that we recognize that God wants to teach us obedience, right? He wants to teach us faith. He wants to teach us how to entrust ourselves to him completely. God wants to mature you through suffering. Allow God to use you in the midst of your suffering. Don't become hard-hearted toward God. Don't become calloused. Remember, the writer of Hebrews has been telling us, if God's speaking today, listen to his voice. Sometimes God speaks to us through suffering. Listen to him and be obedient to him. Turn your heart toward him. We persevere in praise. We persevere in praise. Not only in solid teaching, not only in suffering, but we persevere in praise. Through Christ, the writer said once again. I love that statement there. Through him in verse 15. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice, a praise, right? Through him, because again, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except, what? Through him. Our praise is through Christ. We praise the Father because of the Son. We come into the presence of the Father through the Son. The writer of the book of Hebrews has been pointing that out to us, that his blood has made a way for us into the very presence of God. And so we offer up our praise to God through Christ. Praise. This idea of boastful thoughts toward God, the idea of how awesome he is, right? To shout of joy, this idea of worship. We worship God because he is worthy to be praised, isn't he? I love the psalmist. The psalmist brings, let me just read a few passages from the Psalms this morning and allow these to speak to us about praise. Psalm 146, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. I love that. Or Psalm 147, praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. He's worthy to be praised. It's always a fitting time to praise God, even in the midst of our sufferings and our difficulties. Why? Because he's faithful, right? He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's in control of every circumstance, and he knows how to comfort us. Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Praise the Lord, right? Why? The psalmist goes on to say, because he has created them. Listen, he has created the stars and the planets and all things that are upon this earth. And he created us to praise him, to worship him. Psalm 149, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. This idea of corporate praise that we have. And we just happen to have a new song today, didn't we? With a new song. Or Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipes. Man, a whole list here, right? Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with the loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's always a good time to praise the Lord. Always. In fact, I have found in the midst of my sufferings and my hardship at times that it has been such a balm upon my soul and my mind just to disengage from the suffering and praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He turns our mourning into what? Dancing, right? dancing. We persevere in praise. We persevere in doing good. Persevere in doing good. Do not neglect. Did you get that? It's a command. Don't overlook it. Don't forget. That's the word that's being used here. Don't forget to do something. Don't overlook it. Don't discount it. Don't say it's not important. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. I was thinking about this, and this idea of persevering in doing good, because I thought about the book of Acts, the early church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And I was just kind of meditating upon that passage, and I thought this, you know, there might be some people in your life that you know have a need. And we're so blessed that you probably wouldn't even have to sell anything to help them. Isn't it amazing? In the early church, in this situation here, they had people that were in need, and they didn't have like money in the bank just to go get the money. So they sold the possessions that they had to help one another. And we're so blessed that all we would have to do, honestly, is just write a check or give something to somebody to help them. We're so blessed. And we are to be those kind of people. Now, that is contrary to our American culture. You recognize that, right? Because the American culture is to get, keep, right? Me. All about me. But the Christian life is not that. We are to persevere in doing good. And surely, to persevere in doing good is not just for those outside the church, but surely for those of us within the church. We should be doing good toward one another. Yeah. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require? Get that word? Require? What does the Lord require of you but to do justice? That's to do what's right, to do what's good, appropriate, to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your Lord. Man, I wish God would help us do those three things. Yeah, to do what's right, to stand up for justice, right? Justice. To not be biased or prejudiced, but to do what's right. What does God say we are to do? Let's do it. This idea of doing justice and love, kindness, to be kind, to be nice to people, to be good toward people, because God's been good to us. It doesn't cost us anything other than pride to be nice to other people. Yeah. To walk humbly with God, to remember that we've been saved by grace through faith. And we have been saved by the precious blood of Christ, who what? Suffered for us. He endured. He persevered for our sake. God, help us to persevere in the faith. Amen. God, help us. Father, we give ourselves to you and pray simply that you would help us in the midst of our suffering and our difficulties and trials of life, that you'd help each and every one of us to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, and to fix and focus our eyes upon Christ. We praise you for Christ our Savior, the suffering servant, the one who came, who was rejected and denied, tortured, belittled, more than we can imagine, Father. Christ suffered. Would you help us to follow his example of entrusting ourselves to you in the midst of our suffering? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.